And we'll read once again verses 4 through 6, Romans 2, 4 through 6, page number 830 in the Pew Bible. So if you want to follow along, there should be a little black Bible in the pew rack in front of you, page number 830. Verse number 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now we began to consider these verses last week in regards to the goodness of God towards men that leads them to repentance. We talked about the man in Romans chapter 2, like the man in Romans chapter 1. You remember in Romans chapter 1, we saw that man was willfully ignorant, right? If you remember that or not, or if you were able, I know we've had some trouble with recording some of the messages, so everything's not really out there. If you missed a Sunday, you probably missed that, but or some of that. But the man in Romans chapter 1 is suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, gets down to the end of that chapter, and he doesn't want God in his thoughts, and so God gives him over to reprobate mind. So he's willfully ignorant. Now, we have the same sort of thing here in Romans chapter 2, though in Romans chapter 1, we're dealing with the man what? The man that had the witness of the external creation and the man that had the internal witness, you know, of his conscience. So God giving him those witnesses, making him responsible before God. You know, he's worthy of judgment, even as the man in Romans chapter 2 who has knowledge of the things of God as far as the scripture is concerned. But both of these men, we find a parallel in a sense between them because they're both willfully ignorant. The one in Romans 1 is willfully ignorant of what he sees in creation, of what God has done. And also he's willfully ignorant of the conscience that God's given him, knowing right from wrong. Well, this man in Romans chapter 2, he sees these things in the Word of God because he's passing judgment in verse number 1 upon people who do the things that he himself is doing. But yet he judges them and points his finger at them and he doesn't look at himself because he thinks he's okay. And one preacher I was listening to, he kind of put it in these terms. He said that the man in Romans chapter 2 is kind of like you know, the Jew, he's looking at what Paul has said in Romans chapter 1 and saying, yes, Paul, you're right. Those Gentiles there in Romans chapter 1, everything you said, completely right about them. But then Paul kind of turns to him as now speaking to him. You know, the Jew, you know, there, you know, with having confidence in himself, having confidence in keeping the law, you know, having confidence in those things. Whereas, you know, in our day, what would we make that look like? You know, what would we say that be the person in the pew? You know, here they're hearing the word of God. You know, they're listening to the sermon being preached. You know, or we can go beyond that. We don't have to exactly say that's probably the extremity that we could take it in looking at this man in Romans chapter 2 being the Jew who's willfully ignorant. Well, the person, there are people who sit and listen to sermons, in other words, what I'm saying, and they're willfully ignorant of the things they hear. So not only do they have the witness of creation and have the internal witness of the conscience, but now they're listening to the Word of God and they're willfully ignorant of the Word of God they're hearing, you know, that's going in one ear and out the other. They're not even paying attention to it. You know, they're not heeding the things that they're hearing. It's not, they're not repenting, you know, of their sins. They're going on. And the picture that we've kind of painted of that person is the guy that was like the Pharisee and the publican. And here he was praying thus with himself, thanking God that he wasn't like the publican who's over there smiting himself on the breast saying, God be merciful, you know, to me, a sinner. So that was the contrast that we kind of used. But this man over here who's looking at the publican and saying, I'm glad I'm not like him. You know, he's the guy that really he's because of what he's done. He's done something, he thinks, that has given him acceptance in God's sight. Of course, a lot of the Jews, it really resulted, you know, in this. I'm of the seed of Abraham. And, you know, we talked about that some Wednesday night, didn't we? So there were a lot of people who could say they were Abraham's seed. You know, Ishmael could say he was Abraham's seed. But what's the phrase that we see in Scripture? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? So some could say they were Abraham. Others could say they were of Isaac. You know, Esau, the Edomites. You know, we were going through Deuteronomy, we came across the Edomites. That was the descendants of Esau. And so the Edomites could say, well, I'm of Abraham and Isaac. But the Scripture says, here's the promise, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whose name became what? Israel, you know. So, you know, but there were a lot of the Jews who would say, you know, well, you know, we're descendants of Abraham. Therefore, they thought they had an in, you know, with God, in other words. And so my kids, because I'm a Christian, because their mother's a Christian, might think they have an in with God, you know, because of that. No. And the only acceptance we have before God is Christ. And that's the thing that Paul is arguing, you know, to the man in Romans chapter 2 who thinks, I'm a Jew, you know, I keep the law. And that's where Paul was. That's where we are in Philippians chapter 3 right now on Wednesday nights. We were talking about having no confidence in the flesh. And Paul says, if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, I could. If I was to think the way they think, and if I was to present, you know, my case before men and before God, you know, I'm you know, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. You know, he goes to the whole laundry list of things that he could say. And he says, I've counted it all but what? Loss. That I may win Christ, you know. And so this is the man that Paul is speaking to here. It's the man that Paul himself used to be. You know, he was, it's the man who had every confidence in the flesh, Abraham's seed. You know, the law of God was given unto us. God's called us as his special chosen people. Out of all the nations upon the face of the earth, God revealed himself unto us. You know, so a lot of things that they would say, and they could recommend themselves to God as a result of, this is the man that Paul's really dealing with in Romans chapter 2. The man that thinks that because of what he has done in the name of God, you know, Paul even mentions this when he lists those things in Philippians chapter 3, he even talks about persecuting the church, putting people to death, you know, even. And that wouldn't be something you would think they would recommend. Well, in his former condition, absolutely. He thought that these Christians were against God, and anything that was against God, he hated. And so he persecuted, you know, that even some unto death, you know. But because of what they think they've done in the name of God to establish their own righteousness, that they're not guilty before God and they don't need any repentance. That's the real crux of the matter. Do we have need of repentance? You know, that's the thing. Have you ever repented and felt the need to repent? Because that is a work of faith. You know, that is a work that God works within a person in the fact that they do repent. Otherwise, we would not, you know, repent. I mean, we have evidence of that right here in Romans chapter 2. I mean, here's these people, the goodness, the riches of God's goodness towards them, his forbearance, his long-suffering. He hasn't just cast them into hell, you know, because of their evil. No, it's the goodness of God leading them to repentance, you know. And yet, what are they doing? They're willfully ignorant. Well, how can we say that? Well, verse number 4 says they despise. He says, you despise the riches of God's goodness? And when you get into the second half of that verse and it says not knowing, really that's what it has to do with. I mean, they do know. If you didn't know, then you couldn't what? You couldn't despise. But since you know and you despise, they're really willfully ignorant. You know, they're going about to establish their own righteousness, willingly ignorant of God's righteousness, which is in Christ Jesus. So that's kind of where we've gotten to in these verses up to this point. So we did speak some of repentance last week. The turning, what did we say it was? The turning, what is repentance? The turning from sin to God. Turning from sin to God. That's what repentance is. I'll give you another definition of it this morning. But turning from sin to God. And so last week somebody asked this question. They said, so do we need to seek the Lord about the things that we've committed, so because they're thinking much about repentance. And so they're asking a good question. You're talking about repentance. So do I need to seek the Lord and ask him to reveal unto me every sin that I've committed, the things that I may not have realized, things that I've forgotten about, so that I can make sure I repented of them? And I said, no, it's not that. I said, our salvation is not in the work of let me repent of every sin I've ever committed, then I'm okay. Because there's sins that you don't even know you committed. You don't even realize you committed. Sins that you've forgotten about, you know, things that you did during the course of the day that you may have tabled for a discussion with God later, you know, before you go to bed and you completely forgot about it. Who knows? I mean, I'm just saying there's things that we don't know about that we've done that we have not repented of. But the point was, it's a way of life. Okay. So it's not just this work of repenting of this thing and then I go about doing it again. or I go about living my life however I want to, the once saved, always saved mentality in the wrong sense. I mean, I do believe the once saved, always saved. We've touched on that, this morning in a sense. You know, if you are a child of God, he will complete that good work which has begun in you. Because the question was asked this morning, can we lose our reward? Because of what we were reading in Matthew chapter 10. And no, if we are his, we need to make our calling election sure. But if we are his, then we are his, and there is no losing of that salvation. We don't have our salvation one day and lose it the next. No, if you're a child of God, if you belong to him, you're always his, from here on out. But it's a way of life, this repentance that we're talking about, turning from sin to God. There are decisions, there are choices, there are things that you're faced with every single day. Temptations, every single day. What are you doing with them? Are you turning from them to God? That's the heart of a believer, is to turn from those things to God. I'm not saying that we never fail, because we do. We do sin. But in even at that point, I want to turn from that to God. I don't want to continue in that. I don't want sin. Do you want sin to have dominion over you? And if you're a child of God, you don't. If there's been a work done within you, then you don't want sin to have dominion over you. You want to be righteous. You want to be holy as God's called you to be these things. But it's a way, again, it's a way of life. I'm turning from to God. Satan's presenting this temptation. Or there's this thing or that thing. Maybe I'm, there's this thing that I have an opportunity maybe to do something. Not necessarily anything right or wrong about it. The temptation is I can profit by it. And so, I think, well, should I do this? But is it where the Lord would have me to be? That's the way that I think. I'm assuming that's the way you think. I don't think I'm abnormal, here. But Lord, is this what you'd have me to do? Maybe it's changing from this job to this other job. I can make more money over here, but money's not everything. With money can come a lot of problems. Over here, just by virtue of over here, I have less. I'm more dependent upon God than I get over here, and I have more, and I'm less dependent upon him. That's not a good place to be, So, what should I do? Is that the mindset that I'm in? I know that touches upon the fringes of what we're talking about. That's not necessarily repentance because I've done something, or there's this thing in front of me like that. But still, it is along the same lines in that I'm wanting to please the Lord in all that I do. Whether I eat, drink, whatsoever I do all to the glory of God. Just because the devil's dangling something in front of me that looks real good doesn't mean that I should do it. But turning from sin to God in the sense that it is a way of life. And there's a need in us. It's not a one-time, we said this too, it's not a one-time thing. I haven't just come before the Lord and repented of my sins and I've there's no more need for repentance. That's a wrong view of repentance. Because repentance is something that's needed throughout our lives. If we're going to look at it in this sense of turning from sin to God, we're going to have a problem with sin the rest of our days. And so turning from sin to God, if I were laying in a hospital bed somewhere and fear was gripping me, because of what may happen to me, I got to have, open heart surgery or whatever, I don't know, or I got cancer. I don't want to yield to fear. I want to yield myself to the Lord. I don't want to fall prey to this sinful attitude of being in fear of what may happen. I want to turn from that and turn to the knowledge and the understanding that I have of who God is, that he is sovereign, that he's in complete control of all things, and that he has my best interest at heart always. And so I'm turning from that fear to faith in God, hoping in him, waiting for an answer from him and the outcome from him, whatever that outcome or answer, may be. So turning away from the love of the things of this world to God, turning from sin to God, turning from whatever would displease, dishonor God to, God. It goes back to that statement I was saying this morning that I said to these young people, if you can't glorify God in the doing of it, don't do it. Should I do this or should I not? Well, can you glorify God in doing it? There's the question. And if I can't glorify God in doing it, then I shouldn't do it. So some things that people run across and they say, well, Bible didn't really say in here whether we should do exactly this or that. No, but it does tell you that you should do all to the glory of God. So if you can't glorify God in doing it, then there's your answer, right? So turning from sin to God. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you're bought with a price. You know what? Your body's not your own. That's what the verse or the chapter talks about there. Your body's not your own. You've been bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. Your body is not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So we still have this need to repent, to turn from sin to God. You remember the Pharisee and publican. The Pharisee excused himself from the need of repentance. You know, I thank you that I'm not like that man. There was his excuse. I don't need repentance. I'm not like him. You can always find somebody that you're better than, right? I mean, look at other people and say, I'm not that bad. You know, well, that's not the standard by which God judges. The standard is perfection. And that's only going to be something that we're going to obtain, you know, the righteousness of, except, you know, that only way we're going to do that is by Christ. But I was listening to another man's illustration of repentance this week, and he came at it from Matthew 21. And Matthew 21, what you find there is the parable of two sons. And you remember what it was about the two sons? The parable of two sons in Matthew 21? Anybody? So you got two sons that their father tells them that he wants them to go into the vineyard and work, right? Okay. So a certain man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. Don't know exactly how he said it. He said it. Has something better to do? Had some other obligation? I don't know. But afterward, he repented, okay, and he went, all right? So then the second son, he came to the second son, and he said, likewise, go into my vineyard and work today. And the second son said, I go, sir, I'll go. But then he didn't go. And so the Lord asked the question. In the beginning of verse number 20, or verse 28 of chapter 21, he says, what do you think? And he tells the story. And then he gets down here and he says, which of the two do you think did the will of his father? And of course, everybody's going to say, well, the first one did. Even though he said he wouldn't go, in the end, he did go. The first one said he would go, and he never did. You know, so the first one, you know, did the will of the Father over the second one. And so the Lord looks at them when they answer, speaking unto the Pharisees, the people that are like this man that we've been describing and we've been trying to put a face on, you know, here in Romans chapter 2, where he doesn't need repentance. The Lord looks at these people and he says, verily I say unto you that the publicans, remember the Pharisee and the publican, the Pharisee, I thank you, I'm not like this man, the publican, I'm smiting himself on the breast saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He says, publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. So what was John's baptism? It was unto what? Repentance, right? So this is the thing they were presented with. They understood what it was he was saying, but they were willfully ignorant of it. I mean, it's no different than a person sitting in a pew and listening to a sermon and not doing anything with it. We're not just hearers of the word. We're to be doers of the word, right? So John came into the way of came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when you had seen it. So it wasn't they hadn't seen it. Again, here in Romans chapter 2, in order to despise something, you have to know it. You have to understand it, or you can't despise it. And they did here. Paul uses that terminology in Romans 2. But he says here, when you had seen it, you didn't afterwards repent. You saw this. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. You see it, but still you despise it. You turn away from it. So he says here, after you had seen it, you didn't repent afterward that you might believe in him. And so, you know, it goes to where we are in Philippians 2. I mean, or it's Philippians chapter 3, but Philippians also in saying Philippians 2. But where we are there, where you got the Judaizers and what was significant about them. Those of you that have heard those messages, what's significant about the Judaizers? Right? So it was Christ and something else. You know, for this guy here in Romans chapter 2, it's more or less, you know, the law and keeping the law. And it's like the rich young ruler, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you've got to do all these things. Well, I've done that from my youth. I'm good. I don't need repentance. You know, I'm good. But the people over there in Philippians chapter 3, those Judaizers that were trying to get people to become circumcised, you know, who had already accepted faith in Christ, they were saying, yeah, you need Christ, but you also got to keep these things over here, you know, according to the law, you know, circumcision, sacrifices, and all these things. And, you know, they were the people in our day that would be Christ and something else. It's not just Christ. It's got to be something else. You know, you got to be baptized in our denomination. If you're not baptized in our denomination, then you can't be saved. Or if you don't have Christ and tongues, you know, if you can't speak in tongues, then, you know, you're not a Christian. There's people add things. You know, you got to have these things, got Christ and that. But if you don't have the baptism, then, you know, you're not, you can't be a Christian. You know, you got to have the baptism. Whatever that baptism may look like, whether it's being baptized in their church or speaking in tongues. So it's in Philippians 3, it's Christ and something. Here in Romans 2, and I'm making the distinction because some, you know, are here listening to both, but the man in Romans 2, his is law. You know, he's keeping the law, or he's doing something. It's something that he has done that he's counting on to merit him eternal life. I'll be honest. I can remember as a kid thinking because my parents, you know, were Christians and because I was born in America and in God we trust is on all of our everything, you know, that I felt like I'm good. You know, I can remember having some of those thoughts like that. I don't know if y'all ever had any of that yourself, but that's this man in Romans chapter 2. He feels like he's in good. He's not like those people over there, like that publican over there. And I'm not like him. You know, I don't have need of that. So, you know, I'm good. I'm in God's good graces because I'm a Jew, you know, because I'm of the seed of Abraham, whatever it may be. So you see this man in Romans 2 is like those in that parable of the two sons to whom our Lord's speaking. They've seen the way of righteousness. What's the way of righteousness? It's this. It's repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we see the message of the early church in the book of Acts was. It's repentance towards God and it's faith in Jesus Christ. So they've seen the way of righteousness, but they have not repented and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved. They were still holding to their traditions, is what they were holding to. They were excusing themselves while God was really accusing them. Paul here is accusing them of rebelling. That's the sin they're guilty of, is rebellion. They see the way of righteousness, but they're turning away from it, turning a deaf ear, as it were, unto it, thinking, I don't need that. So God is good to lead us to repentance as he led them, but they repented not. They rebelled against the thought even, like I said, saying they're Abraham's seed. So Romans 2:4, again, despisest thou, the question is asked, do you despise the riches of God's goodness, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Again, that not knowing there does not mean that they did not know. That not knowing there is that they despised it in the sense of rejecting it and not repenting, or instead of repenting. One person says that the goodness of God leading a person to repentance would be in the sense of, you know, like the smell of aroma of food leads you to a table, or, you know, a hard day's work, you know, would lead you to want to have rest in a bed, in a sense. But, you know, the goodness of God leading to repentance, and yet they're rebelling against, turning away from, suppressing the truth of, you know, the same sort of thing we saw in Romans chapter 1. But God's commanded all men everywhere to repent. Not just Gentiles to repent, but Jews to repent. All men everywhere to repent. We know that God is no respecter of what? Persons, right? So the Jew doesn't have some special, you know, privilege whereby he doesn't need, in the sense of repentance, that he doesn't need repentance. He does. The Gentile and the Jew both must repent. He's commanded all men everywhere to repent. And his goodness leads us to repentance. And what's this goodness look like? Well, in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4, it comes in the form of forbearance and long-suffering. God's been long-suffering with us. How long was God long-suffering with you? How long was God long-suffering with me? How long did he forbear, you know, with us? Could we not have, are we not guilty? I mean, if we know we need repentance, then we know that we were guilty. We know that we have no right outside of Christ of heaven. We have no right of the goodness of God. We have every right for God to be angry with us. That's the repentant man. He can see that. You know, the man, the Pharisee there in that scene that we've been describing over and over again between him and the publican, he can't see that. He doesn't see that. He thinks that he has no need, you know, of repentance. We get into verse number 5 and we see the response. This no need of repentance, what does it look like? What's it sound like? Well, it looks like verse number 5. After thy hardness and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Think about that. People that are outside of Christ, that have not repented, okay? Impenitent people. they are treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath every day. I mean, there's like accounting terms that are used here. I look out here amongst you, I'm thinking about Aunt Nita. She probably keeps more books and records. Not that we all don't do that, but she probably does that more than the rest of us do that are here this morning. And so here's some accounting terms here. Treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. There's addition happening there. A wrath upon wrath upon wrath upon wrath. Every day that they live outside of repentance, every day that they live under the goodness of God that leads a man into repentance, and they do not repent, they're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. So it's just heaping up wrath and wrath and wrath upon wrath. So this word impenitent means a refusal to repent. That's what we're talking about here. A refusal to repent. In other words, I want what I want. I don't care what God wants. And in the course of that, treasuring up, adding up, one upon the other, wrath against the day of wrath to be repaid on the day of judgment. So when we think about repentance too, we can talk about it in these terms. It's subjection to God. I mean, you repent, you're subjecting yourself. You're saying, and that goes back to this, what I was saying, that person that was presenting repentance in a different way. It goes back to that there with the parable of two sons. You know, that one son, he said, I will not, but then he went. What happened in between? You know, we know he repented and he went, but his definition of repentance from that passage of Scripture looked like this and sounds like this. He thought about it again. You know, he thought about what it was that he'd been commanded to do. And in thinking about it, he had a change of mind and he repented and he went. And so, you know, we see that there. But repentance is subjection. And that's where that young man was. His father told him, go do something. He said he wouldn't do it. He thought about it. And more he thought about it, he said, I'm wrong. I need to repent of this, my attitude towards what I said towards my father and what he wanted me to do. And I need to go and do what he said to do. And it's the same sort of thing as we apply it in a spiritual sense. But repentance is subjection in every respect and every element of our lives. I mean, I repent of this thing. I turn from that to God, because there's a turning that we've talked about. In other words, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's the attitude of the child of God. A repentant heart. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know, David, a repentant heart. You think about him being caught, you know, in the act, but he tries to cover it all up. But then Nathan comes and says, you're the man. And he goes out and weeps. You know, there's repentance there. He turns from those thoughts, everything he thought he had hidden. You know, he thought he had got it all taken care of. And God says, you haven't hidden anything from me. And that's goes back to where we were before about the righteous judgment of God and the judgment of God in verse number 2 being according to what? Truth. God is a just judge. God is a righteous judge. God is not going to pay respect unto one person over another because of their position or because of something they've done, because they're rich or they're poor, because you know they were a king or whatever. It doesn't make any difference. He's no respecter of persons. And God, even, we see that with David. He was a king, a man after God's own heart even. You know, but God still, I see what you've done. You know, and you're not going to get away with it. You know, and that's... Thankfully, God doesn't let us get away with those things. He does bring us again unto repentance, to turn away from that thing, whatever it is, and unto, you know, him. So the repentant man sees himself unworthy. I'm unworthy to even be. I mean, you think about Paul. He spoke in those terms, didn't he? I mean, here's this man who was a Pharisee, and he could name all those things, you know, that he put every stock in, but then he counted loss. He says, I'm the least of, you know. He was the chief of sinners. But that's not something that's unique just to Paul. I mean, for all of us as people that are repentant, you know, that's true of us. We see ourselves, I'm not worthy of the smallest of God's gifts. I hope you don't count yourself worthy of even the smallest of God's gifts. But the unrepentant man goes on receiving those gifts. And guess what? You know, we think of wickedness and being things like stealing and, just yesterday, Anna comes to me and she says, Dad, somebody took... They leave a lot of their stuff outside. I don't know, Gracie, you probably never do that. Chloe, you ever leave anything outside that belongs to you? Maddie, you know, you ever do that? But they left their bow and arrow, you know, outside, and somebody took it, you know, from the backyard. It's kind of strange, you know, but somebody did. Somebody took it, and it's gone now, you know. But we think about somebody stealing something, or we think about somebody, you know, murdering somebody. We think about those things being bad things, right? Those are bad sins. Well, let me put another sin in that category. How about the man who receives all this goodness from God, all that God does? He sends the sun, he sends the rain. I know we've had a lot of rain here lately, and it's really mushy outside, but the ground needs that or God wouldn't send it.
I mean, the grass has got to grow so the cows and the horses can eat it and produce milk and there's meat and all those kind of things. So, but think about the man that receives all that God does every day. You know, the goodness of God. He receives the goodness of God. Think about that man that receives all that God does. This is an evil, wicked thing that I'm about to tell you. Here's what it looks like. He doesn't give any thought towards God. He doesn't thank God. No regard toward God at all. All that God's done, all the good that God's done, and yet he regards none of it. He receives it all. He soaks it all up like a sponge, but he returns no thanks to God. That's wicked. That is evil. You know, and it falls into categories like love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. You know, he's not loving God. That's a wicked thing. I mean, God's been so good unto us, and yet no thought towards God. So the repentant man, though, the view of his life completely changes. Those things that he loved of this world, he now hates, and those things that he despised, he now loves. So, you know, we ought to ask ourselves, how are we living? And we'll have to kind of stop there this morning. I wanted to get so far as God will render unto every man according to his deeds. You know, and that really kind of falls, you know, into those following verses about those who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Here comes again, you know, Paul says, of the Jew first. You don't have position. You don't have title with God because of who you are. Of the Jew first and also, you know, of the Gentile. But asking ourselves this question, how are we living? You know, does that describe us? I mean, this thing that Paul's bringing out here, does this describe me? Does this life of repentance describe me? Is that how I live my life? You know, that I'm turning in the true sense of the definition of the word. I mean, again, we think of repentance. We think about this act that we do once upon a time when we come to God, repent of our sins, and we, you know, go on. No, but it's a way of life. Is that descriptive of us? Do we live that way? Do we live a life of repentance and turning from sin, you know, and to God? Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or are we along the lines of this man that Paul's speaking to here that prides himself, that he's kept himself from doing certain things? The rich young ruler. The Lord says, do this, do this, do this. Well, I've kept all those things from my youth. Do we pride ourselves on those things? Is our faith in something we've done, or is our faith in Christ, in other words? So do we pride ourselves on things that we've done or kept ourselves from doing? What one man, you know, talked about in terms of keeping ourselves from things. That's what the Pharisees really did. They kept themselves from, I haven't committed murder. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen anything that belongs to somebody. But yet in their hearts, you know, those are kind of negative keeping of commandments. You know, I've not done these things. You know, but what about the positive side of things too? You know, what about within? What about the heart? What about the thought life? Because where God requires perfection, not just outwardly in what we do, but He requires perfection within as well, and how that we think, and how that we regard one another. You know, do we look upon one another and despise one another, or we look upon one another and love one another? Do we, as far as murder, maybe we kept ourselves from committing an actual deed, but have we hated somebody? You know, or adultery? We could talk about, you know, all those things. But what about within? You know, where are we? Do we live a life of repentance? Are we turning in those places that if we were to put our life upon a screen up here, we'd all be embarrassed? You know, if everybody could see everything about everybody. But are we living a life of repentance? You know, are we turning from sin and turning to God? When those things come to our thoughts, do we immediately seek to cast down every thought and bring those thoughts into captivity, you know, that would be against God? You know, are we seeking to do that? Are we casting down those thoughts? Are we bringing them into captivity? Everything that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, are we seeking to do that? That is this idea of living a life of repentance, of turning from sin and turning to God. So we'll stop there this morning. Lord willing, we'll pick up there next week. Any thoughts on what we've talked about today. The debt clock, yeah. Yeah, I mean, we've got a debt clock, you know, that you can see with the national debt, you know, of our country. But what about the debt clock of our sins? The debt clock, the debt clock of our sins. Are we storing up wrath against the day of wrath? I mean, and we despising the goodness of God in the sense that we're not coming unto Him in repentance. We're wasting away all those days that God's given us time and space to repent and come unto Him. You know, and one day, you know, thou fool, you remember the man who tore down his barns and built bigger ones. This day, thy soul shall be required of thee. It was a foolish way that you lived your life. You know, how about God's goodness? He had to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. You know, and yet, no thanks towards God, no thought towards God. And when I say no thought towards God, it's in this way, suppressing the truth of the knowledge of God. You know, doesn't want God in his thoughts. I'm going to enjoy the things of this life, you know. So no thoughts towards God in that way. He tore down his barns, built bigger ones, and in the end, the Lord says, thou fool, now your soul is required of you. You know, now that wrath that you've been treasuring up against the day of wrath, the time's come to pay the bill. And so either Christ pays that for us, or we're going to have to pay for it ourselves, you know. So where does this idea of repentance, you know, find us? Any other thoughts or questions? Okay. Well, let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in prayer.